So when we talk about the heart of the minister, let's remember we're talking about the heart that each one of us are to have towards one another.
Have you ever wondered how the pastoral ministry measures up as a career field compared to other professions such as accounting or carpentry? And how much has this career path changed since the days of the apostles? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul explained that the life of a traveling evangelist was not exactly glamorous. The hostile crowds, the wearisome travel, long hours, the financial hardships, and, oh yes, the beatings. But the results made it all worthwhile. Pastor J.D. will explain how this is possible as he continues his message, The Heart of the Ministry.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Charles Swindoll wrote a little song that is to be sung to the tune Home on the Range. And it goes like this. Oh, give me a church where the folks in the lurch are encouraged and healed from above, where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the truth is modeled in love. I like that. You know, I believe that these words, though, are really the yearning of many a heart today. We find, though, that oftentimes in church, people come away feeling discouraged. They come away feeling condemned. They sense from the pastor or the minister that God is somehow angry with them. Well, listen, I want to share with you that this is not the heart of the minister. The word minister simply means a servant. A minister is a servant. Jesus modeled this aspect of ministry very beautifully as he took the feet of his disciples and he began to wash the feet. And he said, listen, this is what it's all about. It's the foot washing. It's the serving. But somehow within ministry, and I think to a degree, pastors can take some responsibility for this, is that the minister has been someone who has been somewhat placed up on a pedestal. And so there's this expectation of the minister of being above everyone else. And so there's this, it's like there's a line between the pulpit and between the pews. But that's not the picture of the minister that we have in the Bible. In fact, the minister, the pastor, is himself a sheep. Yes, we are shepherds, but we are also one of the sheep. And so we have the same needs, we have the same desires. We have the same problems. We share in this. We also go through times of discouragement, times of despair. And so as ministers, we are here to serve. We are here to give out of ourselves to those whom God brings to us. And really, the only difference is between the minister and those who are being ministered to is it's just the gifting that the minister is called to be. What is the minister to be to the body of Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. Paul writes, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, in this passage, I would like for you to note this morning three things that Paul imparts to the church. Three things. Number one, Paul gave to the church a representation of what godly character is all about. Number two, Paul gave to the church reassurance as he encouraged and as he comforted them. So we have reassurance, we have a representation. Number three, Paul gave to the church a responsibility. So we have this representation, we have reassurance, and we have a responsibility. Number one, Paul gives to the church a representation of godly character. Let's look together at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Now, let's just take a moment and let's look back. Let's go back and let's remember that the context of this letter as a whole is Paul's defense against non-believing Jews and Gentiles. They sought to impugn his integrity and his message, and so they tried to discredit him. They spoke against him. They spoke against his message. And really, they were messengers, I would say, of Satan, who was trying to prevent the gospel from going forth. And so they were pointing the finger at Paul. They were seeking to discredit him and the message of the gospel. And so Paul here, he now brings to their remembrance his past actions while he was with them. And he says, we behaved ourselves devoutly. Furthermore, he says, we behaved justly. This is in verse 10. And then he goes on to say, we behaved ourselves blamelessly. Now, here, just for a moment, let's look more closely at the big picture. We're going to look at those individual words in just a few minutes, but I want to talk just for a moment about the big picture. We're talking, let's remember, about the heart of the minister. What is the heart of the minister to be? And let's remember that essentially we are all ministers. We are all to be servants. It's not just the guy who's standing up here in the pulpit. It's you out there in the pews as well. We're all together. We're to minister to one another. Listen, as a church grows, there is no way that one person can encourage and exhort and comfort people to the degree that people need that as individuals. And so we're to be that to one another. We're to comfort each other. We're to encourage each other. We're to exhort one another. We're to minister to each other. So we're all to be ministers. But what we're talking about here, so when we talk about the heart of the minister, let's remember we're talking about the heart that each one of us are to have towards one another. So the minister, the big picture, a genuine minister of the Word of God will seek, first of all, to represent God, not only in word only, but also in deed, not merely in conversation, but in conduct. The life of the minister, you might say, is to be the silent message that we preach. In other words, the minister doesn't just tell people how they should behave. The minister is to set an example for those who he ministers to. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter writes this. He said, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. So we see Peter writing here. He says, listen, you ministers, you overseers, you who have charge over the congregation, you are to be examples to the flock. And that's the silent message of the minister. Now we're talking about fathers here in this passage too, as we're going to find in verse 11. A wise father realizes that it's not just what he tells his children. It's what he lives before his children. It's how he behaves and how he acts. And there's tremendous power in the father who can simply send a message to his children by the way he responds and by the way he behaves himself. And so here's what we see is that the minister is to be one who behaves in such a way as that they set an example before the flock. And so Paul here, he uses in this passage the context or the illustration of a father. And we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. But here's what happens so often we find in churches, and maybe you've experienced this somewhere or you've heard of it. The minister sets a poor example. It really sends a bad message to those who are watching or those out in the world who are unbelievers, and they say, listen, I can get that out in the world. I don't need that in church too. And so the minister must be a godly example. The minister is to be a one who represents God. And so that's the picture that we have here. I'd like to look more closely now at the three words that Paul uses to describe his conduct as a minister. And this is to be our conduct as well. First of all, he said, we behave devoutly. The word devoutly means to live in a holy manner. And here Paul is reminding the church that he and Silas and Timothy, they lived holy before God. In other words, Paul and his companions, they weren't putting on some sort of a sideshow here. They were set apart unto the things of God. They were consecrated. They were holy unto the Lord. He says, you are witnesses and God also how devoutly or holily we lived while we were with you. Now listen, when we're talking about being holy before the Lord, we're not talking necessarily about being holy before other people. We're recognizing here that God is the one that looks upon the heart. God sees what is inside of us. He's not looking at how we behave in the outward appearance. He's saying, listen, what's going on right in here? And so when Paul, he's talking about being holy before the Lord, he's talking about his relationship before God. That which God sees in the inner man, he was holy in his thoughts, in his imaginations, and the way he conducted himself in his mind and within his heart. The Bible says he was holy before God. Now there's a second word that Paul uses here to describe his conduct, and it's the word justly. Justly. Now what does it mean to live justly? Well, think of it this way. To be just is to love people and to treat people just as God would have you to treat them. So where the holy before the Lord or holiness, we're talking about what God sees. Now we're talking about what people see. How do we relate to each other? The Bible says that we're to be just, we're to be righteous. We're to treat each other just the way God would have us treat one another. And that's what he's speaking of here when he talks about being just. So we have these two words that Paul uses to describe his conduct. First of all, devoutly or holy before God. And second, justly or righteously in relation to man. Now the heart of Acts chapter 24, verse 16, describes this dual purpose of the minister and that he seeks to keep a clear conscience, not only before God, but also before man. Paul, he says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Paul lived holy before God and he lived justly before men. Now there's a third word that we find here. Paul uses the word blamelessly in verse 10. Blamelessly. We behaved ourselves blamelessly. Now here Paul is referring to his reputation before the church at Thessalonica. He says you might say his reputation was spotless, that no one had a charge against him. Now I believe that ministers should live blamelessly before the people. Now that doesn't mean that we're perfect. A minister is not a perfect person. There is nobody that is perfect, but blameless means that we are to behave ourselves in such a way that you can't point at me and say, well, listen, you know, he's this way on Sunday, but you should see him when he goes out in the parking lot. You know, or you should see what he's like when he's out there during the week. You should see the way he treats his friends or the way he treats his neighbors or the way he is at his work. You see, the minister is to be one who is blameless, that no charge can be laid against him. Now, this is not always easy because you always have your family right there who can always, if you really want to know the truth, you can just go to them and for a small fee, you can get the truth there. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about being blameless. And so we find here that we're to be a model here of Christ's likeness. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they fully represented what godly character is all about. They were, you might say, shining examples. And I believe that this must have had a great impact on the church of Thessalonica. You know, this really affected them. This really was part of what shaped their ministry and part of what shaped the church and part of what shaped the witness. We find that earlier in this letter, Paul writes, he said, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And so we find that the minister is to be an example so that the church can be an example. The minister is to live a godly life. The church is to live a godly life. And that's what we find here at the church at Thessalonica. We find people who were laboring in love, people who had the work of faith, the patience of hope. That's what chapter 1 describes. And they were examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. And listen, that's what the church is to be, but it begins with the minister setting an example, and that's what we find here. Well, verse 10 is all about Paul's representation of what godly character looks like. And now let's look together at Paul's reassurance to the believers at Thessalonica. And this is in verse 11. Verse 11, he writes, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, listen carefully, as a father does his own children. As a father does his own children. Again, here we have this parental picture, which is, I believe, perfect for this passage. Because just as a young child needs continual reassurance, new believers and young believers especially, would you agree with me that they need a lot of hand-holding? They need a lot of reassurance. And Paul here again, he uses these three words that he describes how he reassured the church at Thessalonica. I'd like to look at these words more carefully. The first word that Paul uses here in verse 11, he says, "You know how we exhorted." Exhorted. The word exhorted in the Greek is perkoleto, and it means literally to call alongside, to come alongside. And the apostle here is referring to the coming alongside of a child in order to help them, to give them direction, to provide guidance, and to give wisdom. You who are fathers here, you know the importance of how your children needed you to come alongside of them and to be there with them, to help give them guidance. There's nothing like the wisdom of a father, the guidance and direction of a father who tenderly and affectionately cares for his son or his daughter, to give that direction, to give that wisdom and guidance. And so here, this is the picture that Paul gives. Listen, guys and ladies, we need to be people who will come alongside of others in the church. We need to be those who look out and we see others who are like children who are in need, and that we be willing to come alongside of them and to encourage them and to teach them and to train them up in the Lord. And that's what the minister is to be, and that's how we're to minister to each other. And so here Paul, he's using this word. He's using the word exhorted, which means to come alongside. But there's another word that we find here, a second word. Verse 11, Paul writes, "You know how we exhorted and comforted." Now let's talk about this word comforted, because it means to encourage or to console. Now I believe that this is one of the great needs of the church today. We need to be encouragers. We need to be those who will console others within the body of Christ. Because listen, when you go out there, when you're out in the world, there's a lot of garbage out there. And so many times it seems like we come to church and we think, listen, what can I get out of this for the next hour? I believe that's a mistake. I believe that we need to come to church with the attitude, what is it that I can give for the next hour? Who can I touch? Whose life, who is it that's out here that needs encouragement, that needs consolation, that needs the Word of God? And if you will come with that attitude, if you'll come with an open heart, I guarantee you God will show you that there's many in the body of Christ who need that, and He will use you in that way. And so when Paul, he's talking about, listen, you know how we came to you. We came and we exhorted you and we brought comfort to you. And you know, many times we really need the comfort of another person. We need somebody just to come alongside, maybe someone who has experienced what we've gone through. Maybe somebody who has had the same type of experience, and they can understand and they can comfort you in a way that nobody else can. There was a little boy who was afraid of the dark one night, and his father said to him, he said, "Don't be afraid, son, God is here with you." And the little boy responded, "Yes, but I want someone with skin on." And I think that's what we need to be. We realize that people need, they need, yes, the comfort of God, but many times God brings comfort in the form of somebody that has skin on. And so that's what we're to be to one another. A third word that Paul uses here in verse 11 is the word charged. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now the word charged here, it's not one, we're not talking about the Calvary, you know. We're talking here about really a warning in a sense. And we know how it is being parents, don't we? Those of you who are parents, listen, if you love your child, you're going to warn them, aren't you? There's some things that you know that that child shouldn't do. And listen, if you don't warn them, if you're not going to warn them, they're going to go and they're going to get in a lot of trouble, aren't they? Because they must realize where the line is drawn, and they must understand that if you step over that line, that there's consequences. And this is to be done in love. So when we warn our children, we warn them because what? We love them and we care about them. We're not trying to act in an authoritative way so much. It's just that we care and we love. Our children don't necessarily see that. But that is what we're to be in the body of Christ as ministers. We're to be those who also warn. So we have exhorting and we have comforting and we have charging, which is encouraging. Peter said in his second epistle to the church, he wrote, "You beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. And so we see the heart of the minister is one who warns those as if they were his beloved children and he cares about them very much. And so that's the whole picture that we have here of the heart of the minister. One who really cares. Like a father loves his children. And remember last week looking at how a mother gently holds the child. How she's so affectionate. How she is sacrificial. And now we have this father who too is caring for his children. And he's willing to encourage them and to comfort them, but also to warn them. So we get this complete picture of what the minister is to be. So here we have the warning. Now listen carefully. Because here Paul is drawing the attention back to the one thing that matters the most. What is that? God. Paul is now drawing the attention back to God. And he's saying, listen, all this that I have been to you is for one purpose. This great and this grand purpose is so that you would walk worthy of God. And what a beautiful picture. A minister who lovingly guides the flock for the sake of a worthy walk. And so we have blameless, we have just, and the next we have one who is representative of the very character that God would have us represent. And that's what we're to be. And so that's what Paul exampled to these people here at Thessalonica. But it was really for one purpose. And it says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now let's talk just for a moment about the word worthy. We know that in practice, there is really only one who is worthy. Only one man who has ever walked the earth is worthy. And who is that? Jesus Christ. In practice, he is the only one who has ever been worthy. So when Paul talks here about being worthy, he's not talking that we are Jesus Christ or that we are worthy in the sense that Jesus Christ is worthy, but there's a difference between being worthy in practice and being worthy in position. And let me explain the two. Worthy in practice is one who, by the very actions of their life, the way they live their life, they are completely worthy of God. Now, I don't qualify for that. I'm very unworthy outside of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has become worthy for me. He is the one who is worthy, and because of his blood, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses a man from all sin, I too can have positionally worthiness. I'm a worthy person, not because of myself or because how good I am. I'm worthy because who Jesus Christ was on my behalf. And it works the same with righteousness. There is only one who has ever been really, truly righteous. Who is that? Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that because of the righteousness of Christ, I can share in that righteousness. And listen, I stand and you stand, if you are a child of God, I stand worthy positionally before God right now because of Jesus Christ. I stand and you stand, if you are a child of God, I stand positionally before God. I am seated in the heavenlies, the Bible says, with Christ Jesus. And listen, he sees me as one who is righteous. We should look at that and say, Lord, you've done so much for me. You've done so much for us. You know, I want to be more like you. And I realize, Lord, I'm not perfect and I have a lot of weaknesses, but I know that I'm a work in progress. The Bible says that he who has called you is faithful, who also will do it under the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, God's working on you. He loves you so much. He cares about you. The heart of the minister is really the heart of God. He loves you, he cares about you, and listen, he's working on you because this is what he wants to bring. He wants to conform you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Braeswood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.